Okay, I think some of you are doing okay. I'm not sure about the others. Hey, welcome to week two of True or False. We're so glad that you're here. Before I start it, I just want to tell you on behalf of the governing board, 10 men and women that are the individuals that I report to here at our church family for all three of our campuses, I hold up our audit. We have an audit every single year, a full audit of all of our finances here at Fairhaven Church. And I do this just about every year because I want you to know, those of you that give on a regular basis, this is really, really important. Every penny is accounted for. Every penny is accounted for. And there's two things that you might want to know about that are pretty interesting. Number one, 25 cents, about 25 cents of every single dollar goes into the community or goes into the world to help do something beyond the four walls. And so our giving helps our children's ministry to help your kids and students, and we have all kinds of things that happen, our worship and all the campuses and all that. But beyond that, we also do some things in our community and around the world, and so that's a pretty awesome thing. And then secondly, since January, I don't know who you are, but since January, the finance department told me that 252 of you gave for the very first time. And we're so grateful that you are giving to God. We're so grateful for the support here at Fairhaven Church. In fact, the rest of the church at Springboro, at Northmont, here at Centerville, would you just help me thank them as they support all that goes on here for the kingdom of God? Thank you for your giving. Well, get your smart devices out because during the series, I'm asking you to take a vote, true or false. And so we're going to get to that in just a second, so get your smart devices out. You want to go right to the app, launch the app, hit the true or false, and the question's going to come up, and I'll tell you that question in a little bit. But to get us started here, I thought I would start out with a few true or false questions. Help me out here. Everybody gets to say it out loud in all of our campuses here. I'll give you a couple of statements, and you tell me if it's true or false, okay? Here we go. It is important to exercise. True or false? True. How many of you are not exercising? Okay, no, don't raise your hands. Second statement, hot dogs come from Ohio, true or false? It is true. It comes from Niles, Ohio, just north of Youngstown. That's the birthplace of hot dogs. It moved to New York, and so a lot of people think it started in New York. What a great legacy for us in Ohio. Hot dogs. Okay, here's number three. The mosquito is the state insect of Ohio, true or false? It feels like it's true, but it's false, right? The ladybug is actually the insect, the state insect for the state of Ohio. It gets a little bit harder. Here we go. Football is better than soccer. True or false? The answer is? Yes, it is false. And let me tell you why. I mean, I've got data to prove it. I mean, there are 3.4 billion fans of soccer, and there's only 400 million fans of football. So I think, I don't know, I mean, I think it's false. Here's another one, okay? I think this one will be a little easier, but help me out here. Ohio State is better than Michigan, true or false? True. Heard a couple of false ushers, if you'll come forward right now. All right, watch the video here because this is the question that I really want you on your smart device to answer. It's a little bit of a trick question, so see if you can answer this question. Here it is. Right, on your smart devices, true or false, true or false. We'll give you the results as we go on throughout this message here this morning. I'm so glad that you're here. This is week two. If you missed last week, you want to go back because John starts the foundation. We are studying the book that John writes, and John writes this letter to describe the difference between a true follower of Jesus or a false follower. That's why we're calling the series True or False. And that's why this is a great series for you. If you claim to be a Christ follower, John is going to describe what a true Christ follower really means. And if you're not sure you're a Christ follower, this is a great series because you get to see what it means to be a true follower or not, because there were things that were happening in the first century. People were drifting away from the church. They were drifting away of what it really meant to be a Christ follower. And so John writes this book like a grandpa. He's kind of old in his age, and he writes it. That's why we see several times in the book, dear children, and things like that. dad, where he's writing it to us, the second and third generation, now in the 21st century, many, many generations later. He wants to teach us what is a true follower versus a false follower. So if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, what a great series for you, because at least you get to figure out what a true follower is, and hopefully you see that in some of our lives, and then you get to make a decision of whether you want to follow him or not, which we would say that your life will never be fulfilled unless you make that decision in your life. So if you have a Bible or a device, why don't you turn with me to 1 John? Many of us bookmarked it last week, and so we are already there. If you weren't with us, it's 1 John. It's in the New Testament. It's a small little letter, small little creed, actually, that John writes to a bunch of Christians in the first century, and he says some important things. I'm only going to tackle four verses today, but he writes this because of this one really important principle, that you were created for this. In other words, you were created to have a relationship with God. God created you with this insatiable desire to have something on the inside of your life fulfilled. And if there's an emptiness on the inside, and I'm not talking about the fact you had a bad week, I'm not talking about the fact that your finances aren't where they should be, I'm not talking about, you know, a relationship isn't going as well as you thought it might go, I'm talking about a deep, 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 unfulfilled need that's way deep inside that cannot be filled any other way. Because all of us have this relationship with God that started out in Genesis, and then it was broken because of the wrong. The Bible calls that sin. And so what God did is, because of his great love for us, he sent his one and only son to die for you and I. That's why we've had communion, to celebrate that, to celebrate that through Jesus, that relationship can be brought back together. And John tells us that you were created for this. God created you to have a relationship with him, and that's important. So we better figure out what it means to be a Christ follower, to know what's true or false in that journey. So let's take a look at some verses here, four verses to be exact, 1 John chapter 2. I'm only going to read four verses for you, and so then we're going to take those verses apart and take a look at them and see if we can figure out and hear what John tells us is true or false. Here we go. Chapter 2, 1 John, verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. So I'm going to read the verse, and you tell me the last part again, because the last part's really important, okay? So I'm going to say it, and then I'll give you a chance to respond. All of our campuses, here we go. We know, in other words, those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, we know that we have come to know him, that's Jesus, if we, what, church? If we keep his commands. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. So he says something really important about obedience there. This is how we know that we are in him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And so the first thing we need to figure out is, what is John saying in this phrase in verse 3? And that is, we know that we have come to know him. What does it mean to know him? What word is John using there? Because this word know means a lot of different things. And so let me give you four things to write down real quick, because we got to move on to some other things here in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, if we can get to it. But I want you to see that John is using a specific word, and this is the original word. It means gnosko. And it means know. It means, number one, that it means it's more than just knowing about. That if you say you know God, what John says is that to be a true follower means you know more than just about God. It's more than just a mental assent, some cognizant idea that you know about. For example, I know that my neighbor just got a new dog. Don't know anything about the dog. Don't even know the dog's name. I just seen them walk the dog around. I have a mental, cognizant awareness of the fact that he is a dog. I have no, there's no relationship. We've never talked. I just know that. And there are some people that know about God and yet really don't know God in a relationship. This last week, I had the opportunity to sit down with a 20-year-old And he said to me, you know, Dave, I've been in church all my life. My parents took me to church. I've been in church. I've heard millions of people speak. I've read lots of things. I know a lot about God. But he says, I've come to the realization that I didn't really know God, that I didn't have a personal relationship with him. And this week, one guy's life is totally changed because he made that decision. He invited Jesus Christ into his life because he recognized that knowing means that it's far more than knowing about. Secondly, it's understanding more every day. What John is saying is when you know God, that means you're going to know more tomorrow if you follow him and if you pursue him and if you're in a constant walk with him and if you're studying his word and if you maybe get into a small group, because you're going to find out deeper and deeper things about him. Thirdly, the word know means an intimate relationship. It's an intimate relationship where you know God because you experience him in your life, where you've asked him for something and he has shown up and he's given you that, or you've asked him for a decision in your life and he gave you that decision and it's so right in your life, you just can't even believe the fact that this God of the universe is so personal and so intimate that he knows you and knows and cares about every small decision that you make in every single day. That's the kind of God we're talking about. It's personal. And then fourthly, it's a verb. The word know can mean a noun, but in this case, the word that John uses is a verb. In other words, there's action behind it. For example, if you know that your kitchen's on fire, you're going to do something about it. Am I right? I mean, there's a verb, there's an action behind it. And so John, when he says in chapter 2, verse 3, when he talks about how if we know him, then we're going to follow his commands. And so knowing means that it's more than just knowing about, it's an understanding that's deep, it's an intimate relationship, and there's action that's there. In other words, if you know God or you love God, which you can write down in your Bibles if you have those paper versions, you can actually, where you see the word know, you can actually word the word love, because if you love God, here's what's going to happen. You're going to follow his commands. That's really important for us to understand. Catch this. God will never love you less than he does now. He loves you completely and unconditionally. The question isn't, will God love you more if you obey him? The question is, will you obey him because you love him, and when you do, you experience his love more? Does that make sense? That's a huge, important thing that we have to get as we think about loving God, knowing God, obeying God, commands, and all those kinds of things. And so verse 3, if you look at it again with me, here's what he says. He says this, we know, those of us that are Christ followers, we know that we have come to know him. In other words, there was a point in time in our life where we made a decision and we surrendered our lives. We know him if we keep his commands. In other words, the evidence that you know God in a very personal, intimate way is that you're going to keep his commands. Of course, the question then is how do I know God's commands? If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably could answer at least one way that you can understand God's commands. Did you know there are four of them? God's commands come in four different ways. And here's where you ought to get your pen out and write this down, because this is what I'd like you to talk about in your small group, or I'd like you to wrestle around with this in your mind, because the reality is we got to get this right. This is the difference between a true follower and a false follower, understanding God's commands. And if we know him and we love him and we say that we love him, then we need to obey his commands. And God gives us his commands in four ways. Let me give them to you so that you can understand and why he does what he does. Here's the first one. There's general commands, because it's God's will. Jesus tells us what that general command is in Matthew chapter 22. There were some religious people that gathered around him, and there's a whole group of people around him, and they were actually trying to trick him, and they said, what is the best commandment, knowing that in the Old Testament there are 613 commandments, and all of them are good? And so they're trying to trick Jesus, and so here's what Jesus answers. Well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second commandment is just as good, and that is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you by raised hand have ever heard that in any one of our campuses before? Let me just see your hands. Okay, so many of you have known that, and so you know the general commands that God gives us. It's simply this: love God and love others. So here's question number one. How are you doing? How are you doing with loving God? I mean, are you really loving Him back? Are you really expressing to Him? Is your life an example of that? Do you love the people around you? I'm not talking about just the people that love you back. I'm talking about, do you love the people around you? Because you see, the world will see something in us. If you can't claim to be a Christ follower, the world will see something very unique in us, and it is love. The Bible says that over and over again. A love that doesn't pay back, a love that's unconditional, a love that goes the second mile, a love that does this, a love that does that. Very different than what the world says. And so this is really important for us to understand. There's a general command that God gives us. And so, I mean, for some of us, maybe you just want to start right there. Maybe you just want to go home and start thinking about the fact, do I really love God? Because if you don't love God, then you probably don't know Him, right? And do I want to love the people all around me? That's the first thing that we need to look at. Here's the second kind of command, what I'm calling a clear command of God, His Word, God's Word. That's why we ask you to bring your Bibles or your devices, because what you hold in your hand, if you have one, is something that's really, really important for us. God gives us clear instructions. Here's the reason why. Because He created you, He knows you, He knows what will work best for you, and because He loves you, He's going to ask you to do things like a parent would of a child that will make the most sense for you, even though sometimes it's inconvenient, sometimes it seems ridiculous, and sometimes we don't even really understand why. Let me give you a couple of them. If you read the Bible, there are clear commands about your sexuality, about how you live out your sexuality. It's a gift from God, but there are clear instructions about what to do with that powerful drive that you've been given. Listen carefully, students. There are clear instructions about that. There are clear instructions in the Bible about your money, about pride, about forgiving. We'll take a look at that because John talks about forgiving as an expression of obedience, and we'll look at that in the next couple of weeks here. Confrontation, he gives clear expression, clear instruction about how you can confront another person who is a Christ follower, how you can confront somebody else who's maybe not a Christ follower. He talks about singleness. God gives us clear instructions and principles that guide relationships, that guide parenting. He gives us clear instructions of how to guide our lives in relationship to those that don't know who Jesus is. There's some clear instructions, clear command. How many of you by raised hand in all of our campuses would agree that there are some very clear commands in the Bible for you and for me about our lives? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up, hold them up high, and look around. That's many of us. That's a lot of us, right? We would agree with that. And that's because God gives us commands. Some of them are general. Love God, love others. And then there's clear commands, but then there's a third one. It gets a little bit more tricky, and this is really important because most of us, if you've been in church, you probably could say, oh, yeah, that looks familiar to me because I've been around. Here's number three. I'm calling it commands of conviction. Or maybe another way of saying it is it's God's protection of you, where God is going to give you specific convictions in your life to protect you because He knows you really, really well. Moses is a great example. That's why I used Hebrews chapter 11 here. Moses recognized that when he was an adult, he did not want to be treated like a Pharaoh's son. You know the story. Moses' mother put him in a basket and sent him down a river because little boys were being massacred. And she put him in a little basket and went down the river. And lo and behold, he ended up with some ladies that brought him into Pharaoh's court. And he was raised as a son of Pharaoh. And when he became an adult, he realized that he did not want to become and live as a son of the Pharaoh. He knew that he came from Israel, the Israelites, and he wanted to be treated like an Israelite. Wow. That's a hard decision, right? That's an amazing conviction that probably brought some pain in his life. And God may be asking you through a conviction that he's going to give you in your life that might create pain, it might create criticism, it might create embarrassment, it might even create rejection. You see, God may give you a conviction in your life that's different than a conviction in somebody's life over here. God may give some of you way over there a conviction that he doesn't give over here to you, because there are specific convictions based on your life. I'm going to give you three examples, and these three examples are going to step on toes, so I'm going to warn you ahead of time. Everybody ready? Everybody take a deep breath. Breathe in and breathe out. Okay, here we go. I'm going to give you three things that might step on toes. I'll give you the easiest one. Movies is an example. You might have a conviction about the kind of movies that you'll watch, the kind of movies that you'll let your kids watch, the kind of movies that you want your grandkids to watch. It might be different than some other parents. And what we have to be careful about is that God gives us commands of conviction that will never, never go against the clear commands or the general commands. That's really important. That he'll never go against those, but there are convictions, specific convictions that God gives us. Now, I asked you to raise your hand about clear commands that God gives. Let me ask you another question. How many of you agree with me that in the Bible, there's a lot of gray area? How many of you agree with that? Just about the same number of hands that went up before, right? I mean, God gives some very clear things about some clear things, but he also gives convictions about some things in our lives. Let me give you another one that may step on some toes. Alcohol is a great example. There are some of us where God has given us a conviction not to have alcohol in our lives. It might be because you who are predisposed in your life, where there's a predisposition because of a family track or something in your life where that could be a problem for you, or maybe it's been a problem for you, and now, because of what God has done, it's still a conviction that God gives you. For others, it's not a conviction. Alcohol is one of those things. Let me step on your toes even further. Politics. How many of you think that things are crazy right now? Yeah. Do you know at Fairhaven Church here, we have, I don't know if you know or not, but we have Republicans here. And we also have Democrats that are here at Fairhaven Church. And it's interesting because in a little while, as we get into 1 John here, John talks about hatred. And I'm gonna speak a little bit about that, because this is a really important time in our history and in our country and so forth. And there's a lot of things that are going on, and we have to be very careful. God has given you some convictions. What I would say to all of us is this: vote. Vote. That is your duty as a citizen of this world and a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Vote. But you see, we have all kinds of different convictions, and God gives us those convictions, and those convictions are yours. Here's the problem. And so if you're writing notes, right between this one, I'm going to give you one more, right between the third and the fourth one, you might want to write this down. Here's the problem with commands of conviction. The problem is when we try to make someone else's conviction a command for the whole. Or let me say it another way. The problem is when I take my conviction and I make it a command for you. Are you with me, church? That's a problem, because God gives different convictions to different people, and I believe he does that because we have a proclivity to things in our lives and he's trying to protect us. There's a fourth one, and that's this: guiding commands. God's Spirit gives guiding commands to us. And this happens in small ways, and this happens in big ways. God could give you a guiding command about simply saying something nice to a coworker, and that's the guiding command that God gives you. And if you love him and you know him, what does John say in verse 3? Then you'll obey his what? Commands. So if you feel on the inside that God is saying, you know, why don't you say something to that employee or that friend or that coworker? And as you respond to that, you know what you're doing? You're responding to a guiding command that God has given you. And that is so amazing, because what that does is allow you to experience God's love in a greater way. It doesn't mean that God will love you more. It means you experience his love greater. A couple of months ago, I took my third son on his senior spring break trip. I do this with all three, four of my sons. I have one more to go. And on their senior year, spring break, sometimes, usually spring break's around Easter, so it's kind of hard for me to be gone at Easter, but sometime we take them on a trip. And so my third son decided he wanted to go on a cruise, and so it was just mano y mano, just man to man, and it was awesome. And we went on this cruise, and we found the cheapest cruise we could find. We flew to Miami, and we were waiting for the cruise ship in Miami. And so I said, what do you want to do? Because this week is all about you. You get to make every single decision. And he looked at me and said, every decision? And I said, every decision, son, it's all about you, because I want to, as your dad, I just want to bless you, and I want to tell you how much I love you. And it was awesome. We had ice cream at least five times a day. It was brilliant. So we're down in Miami, and we're staying in a hotel, and he wanted to go to a mall. And so I said, let's go. And so we called Uber, and I don't know if you've ever done that before. We called Uber, and Uber came to the hotel and took us to the, you know, to the mall. And I got out, and I paid the Uber guy, and I tipped him, as I usually do. And I think it's really important to tip, and here's the reason why, especially for me. Because there's nothing worse than a cheap pastor. Can I get an amen? And so I always tip. And so I was walking away from the car, and I heard in my mind, God says, well, tip him. And I thought, I tipped him. I just did. And I heard it over and over again, tip him. And I'm walking to the doors of the mall. And this is happening in split second. And you know what I'm talking about. When God speaks to you, you know, in that small but powerful voice, right? And he says, tip him. So I thought, okay. So I turned around and said, hold on a second, son. And so I turned around, went back to the car, and he rolled down his window, and I handed him five times what I had tipped him before. I happened to have that cash in my hand because, you know, I had some cash for us on the ship and all that. And so I gave it to him, and I said, I don't know if you understand this or not. I said, but God told me that I need to give this to you. And I looked at him in the eyes, and all of a sudden his eyes started to well up, and he started to kind of tear up. And I said, well, if it's that hard, I'll take it back. I didn't say that. I looked at him, and here was his response. He says, I don't know how God would do that, but we haven't paid our electric bill this month, and you helped us do that. Thank you. Months ago, seven to be exact, God gave me one of these guiding commands, and I ignored it. And as I'm studying for this, and I'm looking at these commands, I'm thinking to myself, wow, I remember that. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to tell you who it's with. But here's what I'm going to tell you. This week, I'm going to solve that. Because I want in my own life to recognize that if I know Jesus, that I want to be a man who follows his commands. And sometimes they're big ones. You see, God told Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, I want you to leave your country. And Abraham says, okay, where am I going? And God said, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. Just leave your country. And Abraham says, well, that's kind of confusing. That's my paraphrase, by the way. And so you know what Abraham does? He leaves his country not knowing where he's going. That's huge. Am I right? That's tantamount to me and my wife packing up our sons and leaving Malaysia and coming here. The church in Malaysia was doing fantastic. We were doing great things. God was doing awesome things. We were so humbled, and we got this call to come to Dayton, Ohio, and we thought, that doesn't make any sense. We speak the language. We know the culture. Our sons love it. Why would we go to Dayton, Ohio? And we packed up everything and came here. And we've been here now for 18 years, and I'm so grateful that we responded to the guiding command of God. So let me ask you, is there a conviction that God is giving you that you've just kind of let go? Is God speaking to you in some guiding way? Maybe in a small way in your family. Maybe you're treating your spouse a little bit differently. Maybe you're going to do something a little bit different with one of your kids. Maybe it's that you're going to quit your career. Or maybe God is redirecting your life in a totally different way. Wow. See, here's what happens. We think in terms of more or less, right? As human beings, we think of, oh, well, I want more of God's love, I want more of God's blessing, or I want less of God's punishment, I want less of God, you know, although we think of more or less, but God thinks in terms of true or false. You either love him or you don't. You're either going to obey him or you don't. You're either going to follow his commands or you don't. And if you're going to be a true follower, here's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. He says this. Let's go back to our verses. Here's what he says. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. But then he goes on and he says, whoever says I know him but doesn't do what he commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. In other words, obedience is evidence that you love God. It's evidence. It's not a test in your life, it's evidence. Then he goes on in verse 5, but if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. In other words, you're going to experience God in a whole new way. The grace of God is going to do something in your life that's going to be phenomenal, and it's going to change your life. And then he says in verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In other words, when you obey, recognize that you're doing exactly what Jesus did. He obeyed the Heavenly Father. That was the mission that he had coming here. What a great example. So the question is, true or false? Loving God is more important than obeying God. And here's what your response was. So let's see what your response is. This is how you voted. This is how we voted in all of our campuses. 43 of you said true. 57 of you said false. It's a trick question, right? It's a trick question. Because if you obey God without loving him, you know what that's called? Legalism. You just obey him because somebody told you to obey him. But if you love God, then you will obey him, right? It's a trick question. And I did that purposely because I want you to think through this. You see, you don't earn more of God's love, you just experience it greater. If you really love God, then you will follow his commands. I end with this, true or false? Are you obeying God's command? Are you obeying God's command? Because obedience is evidence of knowing God. Would you bow with me? And as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I am confident in a group this size, in all of our campuses, I am confident that there are some of us that are not obeying God's commands. You might not be loving God. There might be something about your sexuality or something with your money or something with your relationship, your marriage. You're not following the clear commands that God gives you. Maybe it's smaller than that. Maybe there's a conviction that God gave you, you know God gave you, and you've just ignored it. Maybe God is tapping you on the shoulder and he's guiding you in a direction and you're resisting. See, true followers obey. And I'm going to ask you with your heads bowed and no one looking. I just want to invite you, if you're here today and you're not obeying in an area of your life, and you want to verbally, you're not telling anybody in this room, you're not even telling me, you want to tell God, I recognize it, and I want to be obedient. I want that to be true in my life. Would you just slip up your hand silently, just slip up your hand just all over the place. This is to God, this is to nobody else. Just slip them up. I see all those hands over here on the left side, in the middle. Just slip them up. Just keep your hands up. All of you that are there, keep your hands up. I see those hands. Way in the very back of the balcony, I see those hands. Just slip them up. You're not obeying, and you want to obey him. I see him all the way over here on the left side, mezzanine. I see your hands. Thank you. Father, we thank you. We thank you because we want to be obedient, because obedience is evidence of our love, and we recognize that we make mistakes. And so I pray that you would see every hand that has slipped up, and that you would come into their life and that you would give them the opportunity to begin to be obedient. And Father, if some of them slip their hands up and they know a lot about you, but they don't know you, I pray that you would help them as they utter these words quietly under their breath. God, thank you. Thank you that you love me. Thank you that you've forgiven my sins. I invite you into my life. I surrender everything. Make me completely new. Thank you, God. The people's lives are changed in this moment. Thank you. We pray all these things, that as we have found our identity in you and as we go now into our week, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.